Well, thank you, Shirley, for making a fashion statement with all your helpers today. Becky, I really like it. Looks great. I thought you were dressed appropriately for worship so you can snooze through the sermon today. So I'll try to keep you all awake even if I have to pound the pulpit hard today. We've been talking about covenant, and we're going to continue our conversation for another week, in particular the covenant that God initiated with a man by the name of Abram. I think we probably know him better as Father Abraham, some of us, because he underwent a name change because God had a destiny for him that was greater than any that Abram had imagined or conceived for himself. And God refused to let Abram settle for less than God wanted to provide. But it wasn't always an easy relationship. Don't let the scriptures fool you. Don't be deceived by what you read. The relationship was not always quite as simple and direct as sometimes we might think. So this morning I want to take you to Genesis 15 as we pick up our conversation. Last week, if you weren't able to be here, we were introduced to Abram. And Abram was, in his encounter with God, was offered the opportunity to become great. And God told him that through him, through his own offspring, his own children, his own flesh and blood, that he would build a great nation far into the future, because God always thinks into the future. He doesn't think small. He doesn't think just about us and our lives, but he thinks far ahead to the next generation and the generations after that. And this was a God who was thinking very big, because it was a blessing that he wanted to bring Abram, but also through Abram to all the families of the world. This is a different kind of God. He's not coming to bring judgment, but he's coming to offer a blessing for those who will enter into his covenant. So we continue the conversation today in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram." And that's always the first word of God to us, because he knows us, that we are fearful people. And so he addresses our deepest fears. That's always the first word, fear not. So he says to Abram, "Do not be afraid, I am your shield." There's the word Yahweh again, I am, the form of the verb to be. It's the very name that God pronounces. It's the very a name by which he explains himself and introduces himself later on to Moses. But he says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, and here comes the protest or the contradiction, the dispute. Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold," and then the Lord has a chance to speak, "behold," the word gets serious, doesn't it? Suddenly, "behold, the word of the Lord." So there's a rather solemn tone here, seriously. "The word of the Lord came to him saying, 'This one shall not be your heir.'" So God now contradicts Abram's self-definition. "This one shall not be your heir, Eliezer, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Now look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." In other words, he's saying that the stars are innumerable, too many to count, Abram. I know you can't do it. So he's saying to him that I can do what I promised to do. And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be, just like the stars." And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him, accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." He reiterates the promise. And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit?" And so he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And this is the same sort of sleep that with which God put earlier Adam to sleep. He anesthetized him before he took out the rib from which he formed another human being. So it's that very same sleep that he now brings on to Abram. And behold, Once he had fallen asleep under this spell, behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly. So he's responding, how shall I know? Know for sure. Know it, is what God is saying. Know that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a ripe old age, a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. And on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. I have given this land, even to your descendants. So, Lord, we give thanks that you provide what we need. We understand that no one came here this morning by accident. And we believe that you have a life-changing word for us, just like you had a life-changing word for Abram that reassured him and redirected his footsteps. Break open your word, God, so that we can hear what you want for us in our generation in a brand new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we read in the first verse of chapter 15 are these simple words. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. After these things. What things? Well, that's a good question. So what I'd like to do is just back up and rewind a little bit. We didn't read it, but I want to talk about those things or these things for just a second. Because what has already occurred is there has been a battle. And Abram went and fought a battle with a coalition of kings who had captured his nephew. Do you remember the nephew of Abram? You're right. He was named Lot. Some of you will know that. And so on this particular occasion, Abram was victorious and able to see his nephew released, and he brought him back home. But what we are told is that Abram did not accomplish this by his own military prowess or power. We're told in verse 20 of chapter 14 that God is acknowledged as his deliverer. His salvation is another way to say it. And so we hear these words pronounced over Abram. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. So the enemies were delivered into the hands of Abram by God. And so, yes, we understand it was Abe who had to go out and fight the battle. He had to behave courageously and boldly to go forth to rescue his kinsmen. But we are also told that it was God who was given credit for the victory, and assigned glory for doing that. So Abram, what we are told about Abram is that Abram did not accomplish this according to his own power and his own ability. So I want to pull back from that because there's something important we need to understand. What I would say to you is that later on, when we look at Israel, every defeat and every victory was attributed directly to God. Notice I didn't just say every victory, but every defeat was also attributed directly to God. Victory, they understood, always belonged to God. It was God who gave it to them as a gift. It was never by their own strength, by the power of their own right arm, or by the might of their chariots and weapons. It was God, every time, who gave Israel the victory in the battlefield. At the very same time, do you know what happened to defeat? They also knew who to look to. It was also God who brought about their defeat every time they were defeated. And it was always because they had done something wrong in relationship to the God who wanted to be their God and had called them to be his people. So the loss was never due to the enemies they were fighting, even if they were vastly outnumbered by superior forces. You see, they understood that their God was always powerful enough every time to fight any and every enemy under every circumstance and in any situation. So what we can conclude then is that any battle, if we understand what's going on here, any battle that you and I face, any battle that we face, we need to understand that we are not alone, that we have a God who goes with us. But Scripture always tells us that the battle is the Lord's. Have you ever read that? The battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. Now, properly speaking, so many of us want to fight with our own resources and strength. I've got it, Lord, I've got it. You just back me up, and I'll take it on, whatever it is, at work, in my daily life, a disease, whatever it is, I've got it. You just back me up, Lord, and I will be fine. But that's not, biblically speaking, the way that it works. The only proper thing to do when God does give us a victory is to rejoice, to give thanks. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We know who gave us the victory. What can you do when you're defeated? Same thing. Praise the Lord. Okay, Lord, what's going on? What is it that you know that I don't know that I need to know about this defeat? What is it, Lord, that we have done wrong in relationship with you that caused you to give us a defeat instead of a victory? You see, Abram learns that, and so does Israel, but it's something that perhaps as Christians we don't always understand. Even as people who walk with God, we don't understand that God is also the author of defeat. Now, it may be that God wants to teach us something. It may be that God has a lesson for us to learn. And so this is what I would recommend. I would recommend that any time in your life where you experience a defeat, when something is going wrong and you're thinking to yourself, my goodness, I wonder what happened here, do you ever take the time to pull back and say, okay, Lord, is it just me? Never. When there's a defeat, I think what it really means is that God wants us to come to him and ask, okay, Lord, what happened here? What do you know that I don't know that brought about my defeat? Because the desire of God is not to bring defeat, but to bring about the blessing of victory. That's what he promised Abram, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But we have to ask ourselves if we really want to know the answer. Do you really want to know what's wrong in your life? Or when you experience and encounter defeats, do you really want to know if there's something wrong and what it is from God's perspective? Do you ever take the time to ask? Or do you keep right on? Well, I'll try harder next time. Without knowing what God knows, I think we operate blindly sometimes in the flesh and rather foolishly. We make mistakes if we don't go to God. So apart from directing our questions to God, we may not be able to figure out what went wrong or where we had a misstep. What is it that God knows that we don't? And I believe that every time in our lives there's a defeat, there's a reason behind the reason. And the only way you're going to figure that out from God's perspective is to go and ask him, okay, Lord, what went wrong? Are you willing to do that? Are you bold enough to do that? Daring enough? Do you really want to hear the answer? Because oftentimes it's an answer that we won't like. You may get a reply that you don't want to hear. Biblically speaking, God always knows the answer, whether it's the wrong time or the wrong battle or the wrong motive. Now, we may think, well, we lost the battle because our tanks ran out of gas. Really? Because your supply lines got cut? Okay, on the surface, but I believe at a deeper level there's a reason, and God knows what it is. And until we come and ask him, we won't know what happened. You see, it's not about our methods, it's about our God. Do we understand the difference? It's not about us. It is about what God wants to teach us and about our relationship with him. Both defeat and victory belong to God. Please try to get a glimpse of that and to understand. Defeat and victory belong to God, not to the enemies. How many of you think God can defeat your enemies? Every time? Every time? Every time he can. Do you experience victory in every aspect and area of your life? Every time? Not exactly. Do you take the time then to say, okay, Lord, oops, let me stop here and ask, what do you know that I need to know and what do I need to learn here? I believe that both defeat and victory belong to God. So often in victory, it's pretty easy to move forward. We just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessing. But it's when we experience and encounter defeat that we take the time, or perhaps ought to say, oops, what happened here? Where did I go wrong? There's something that we need to learn about adjusting ourselves to God. It's not about the enemy. What do we need to do differently to fight the battle better next time? You see, it's not about that, not biblically speaking when we're dealing with this God. What he wants us to do is to come to him and then make adjustments to him, not to the circumstance. Don't worry about the enemy. I've got that covered. We have a God who is fully capable of defeating any enemy of ours. This is, after all, the creator of the universe, the cosmos, everything that we see. don't you think if this God has your back, that you're going to be safe from protection, from harm, from your enemies? Don't we really think that? Or do we? But that's another question for another day. In defeat, God is always the problem. If you didn't win, if you didn't experience victory, it's because God knows something and has something for you to learn. So when you think about that, you remember later on, Pharaoh with Moses, any problem? No problem for God. It's easy for God to bring his children out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. No problem for God. Get them across the Red Sea? No problem for God. Lead them through the wilderness so that their clothes don't wear out, and they didn't. Sorry, Shirley. Not for 40 years. Their shoes and clothing did not wear out. Who could do that but God? So don't you think God is fully capable of protecting us under every circumstance, every situation? You beginning to get a sense of who this God is, his power? So if there's a problem in our life, a defeat, it means we need to come to him. And that's what God wants us to do and ask, oops, what did I get wrong here? What do I need to understand? So often you see, I don't think God wants us to miss his will, and he doesn't want us to settle for less than he's willing to do. In this case, here's Abram saying, well, there's nobody in my line now. You promised a son, you promised a savior, a new generation. You promised children to me, God, but I don't see it. All I have is Eleazar of Damascus, and he's not even of my own bloodline. And so Abram would put forward somebody, and we're going to find out more about that story next week. So Abram finds alternatives, but they all lie outside of what God wants to do. And God refuses to allow Abram to settle for less. You know what? Who's the only person, the only one who can stop God from giving victory in your life? We are, you and I. We're the only ones who can stop God. All I can say to you again, it's not the enemy. Whatever the enemies are, whatever the things are, the circumstances of our lives that are coming against us, I don't have a job. I don't know where I'm going to live. These are not a problem for God who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The problem is perhaps the meagerness of our faith and our trust. It's not the ability or the disability of our God. So the real problem, I think, is unbelief. The enemy outside us, no problem for God. The enemy inside us or the way we think, oh, now we're getting a little bit closer to the problem. You see, the Canaanites out there, they were no problem for Yahweh. He could fully protect Abram. The one thing that he can't protect Abram from is his own fear and anxiety. Remember that first word of God? After these things, what did God say to Abram? Fear not. In other words, he's saying, what are you afraid of? Why are you not believing? Why don't you trust me? Well, there might be a lot of reasons, God. It's been 10 years since you made the problem or the promise to me. 10 years, and if you haven't noticed, God, I'm aging out. How old was Abram now? This is 10 years after the promise came. You know how old he is now? He's 85 years old. How old is Sarah? 75, about 10 years younger. Is she past the childbearing age? Well, give us another couple of years and maybe she's not. I'm not sure about the wisdom of that, but biologically speaking, in those times, she was getting beyond the envelope, and Abram knew it. Hey, God, if you haven't noticed, we're aging out. You know, time is running out here, and if you don't move quickly, Lord, I'm not sure. I may have to help you out. So that's the problem for Abram and the problem for God. So what other things? Well, there's one other thing that's an issue here. Or one other thing that's happened beforehand. And the other is a blessing. Abram has this wonderful experience where he meets a king who is also a priest of the same God, El Elyon, this great God. And it happens to be the same God that they both know. Very mysterious figure, Melchizedek. And when he meets him, what he does is, after the victory that has been granted to Abram, Melchizedek knows, it's God who granted him the victory. What does he bring out to celebrate the victory? Do you know? Bread and wine. Oh, where have we seen that before? At the Lord's table when we commune together. So he's going to celebrate the victory to give thanks to God. And so Abram receives from Melchizedek something. And what does he say? He says, blessed be Abram. Blessed be Abram. And that's exactly who has given and who has been given the victory by God. You see, that's what Melchizedek does, is bless Abram. And remember the promise that God made? Those who curse you, Abram, I will curse, but those who bless you, I will bless. And immediately after that, very strange thing, what does Abram do? He turns around to Melchizedek and he gives him 10% of the spoils. He says, here, I give you a tithe, 10%. He turns around and blesses Melchizedek. Remember the promise that God had made to Abram? Oh, I know this is stretching all the way back 7 days ago. But he said, Abram, through you, I will bless all the families of the earth. Those who bless you, I will bless. So, through Abram, he turns around. When Melchizedek pronounces a blessing over Abram, Abram immediately turns around in a very tangible way and says, here, take a share of the spoils. Incredible. You see, God is already at work blessing other peoples, other families, other people groups. He's already at work. God promised that he would do this, and here you see it being fulfilled. So after all these things, and Abram knows it, and he can recount them, the Lord then addresses his fears, and he says, Abram, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm so glad that those are the first words in Scripture here, and so often are. Don't be afraid. You see, God knows who we are, that we are broken people, and goodness knows we often have reason to fear, but that's who we are. We are afraid. We're even afraid to admit it to others. How many of you have fears? Or are we just too macho, too virile to say that we have fears? I don't know if we need to put up both hands, Becky. That's okay. Glad you're still awake. Somebody tickle her, Don, okay? Abram receives that wonderful word of reassurance from God, fear not. And then God goes on to cut right to the heart because he knows what Abram really wants, and what he wants is children of his own, and he wants a future. After 10 years, he just hasn't seen it. And then listen to what God says, these powerful words. He says, Abram, I am a shield to you. Imagine that. What do you use a shield for? To protect, to deflect the blows of an enemy? Who is the shield? God is. He says, I am the shield. He says, I am a shield to you, your very great reward. So listen, this is the self-definition of God. I am your protector. I am a shield to you, your very great reward. Some translations will tell you that God had a great reward for Abram, but that's not really what it says. It does say what I just said. God says, I am a shield to you, your very great reward. And about this time, Abram can be rehearsing what he knows. God has provided everything that Abraham needs according to his promise. He has been perfectly faithful and fulfilled his words. He's offered him land, a place to live. He's offered him protection plus. When he went out to rescue his nephew Lot, God gave him the victory and brought him back safely with spoils. And then he offers a blessing through Melchizedek for the future. So everything that God promised, God has delivered, with the exception of one thing. After all these things, Abram is still without a child. But then God says something to him. He says, I am your shield, your very great reward. And this is the point I think we really need to learn. What Abraham discovers is that the reward is God. That's his reward. It's knowing who God is and having a relationship with him. This is the sort of relationship that God may have had with Adam, and perhaps on some level with Noah. But he's one of the few to have this kind of relationship. At least as you read through the Bible, he's one of the few to have this kind of almost face-to-face relationship where they can converse together almost face-to-face. Abram's one of the very few who has this kind of relationship. So God is saying to him, I am your shield, your protector. You already know that. I've got your back. But more than that, I am your reward. And what he's saying is, if you're going to have a future, Abram, it's in me. It comes through me. It will come not by your own efforts, your own achievements. No matter what you do, Abram, the future belongs to me, and I'm the only one who can provide it. It's to be found in a relationship with me. And so he offers him a reward. He's not trying to punish him. He wants to bless Abram, and through him to bless all the families of the earth. And what we discover is that it doesn't depend upon Abram's intellect or his own ability to negotiate a future for himself. It doesn't even depend upon his righteousness. If you've read the story of Genesis, what we've discovered is that Abram was afraid. When he wound up in Egypt, he passed Sarah, his wife, off as his sister because he was afraid of what Pharaoh would do to him. Are you kidding me? Jonathan, would you try to pass off your wife, Alexis, as your sister? So you see, you wonder about Abram in those moments. He's a little bit, shall we say, cowardly. Could we say that? Afraid. And so God knows what he's getting with Abram. So he's saying, don't worry, Abram. This promise doesn't depend upon you, but it does depend upon me and walking in relationship with me. You see, God is faithful even when Abram is faithless. And I believe that he is also the same for us. And so the real key is to all of this is understanding what God is saying. He's saying to us, it's not about the promise. And maybe this is a good place. I hate to wrap up here. We'll have to save it. But I think I want to do that. I think what he's saying to Abraham, and if I can offer, well, that's his name later. There's one thing I really want to impress upon you. What God is saying is, it's not about the promise, Abram. It's not the promise. I have that covered. The future's in my hands. There will be a child of your own flesh and blood. It won't be because of your attempts. It won't be through adoption. It won't be because you use Viagra. It's okay to laugh there. It won't be about your DNA. Just to make it really clear what God is saying, it's about me. Literally speaking, I am the God who delivers. I am your deliverer. And he's not just talking about the battlefield, but also about the bedroom. I am your deliverer. I've got you covered, Abram. But it won't happen by your own efforts. You see, it's not about the promise that God wants to make. It's all about God who is the promise maker. Can you understand that distinction? Because if we get this, all the rest of what's in the scripture will be really easy. It's all about our relationship with God. You don't have to experience defeat in your life because God has the victory. But if we are defeated, then I think we need to go to God who holds the key to both and ask him, what went wrong? Where did I steer wrong? What do you know, Lord, from your perspective that I don't know and that I need to be apprised of? What do you need for me to know that I didn't know before? When you're defeated, do you take the time to go to the one who knows, who holds the key to victory and defeat? So what he's saying to Abram is, I am your shield, your very great reward. That's who God really is. He's our shield, and he wants to reward us, and he wants to bless us, but it's not about the blessings. He is the blessing. He is the one who blesses. Remember several years ago, and we'll stop here. Several years ago, I had gone off on a retreat, and I was looking for a plan for the year. It was in January, and I was looking for God to give us a plan. What do you want to do, Lord, for the church this year? This is your church. What would you like us to do? What do I need to know? What's the plan for the year? And at the end of my time, I didn't have a plan. I said, well, that really wasn't very helpful, Lord. I said, I'm at the end of my time. I'm ready to go home. Where's the plan? And I kind of feel like Abraham. Where's the child? Come on, God. Where's the promise? And I remember asking him, where's the plan? And then he spoke to me literally as I was leaving, walking out the door. He said, I am the planner. I am God the planner, and I have the plan for you. And I realized that I had less than I wanted and something worth far more. I didn't have a plan that would have been workable for 1 year. What I came back with was a God who wanted a relationship and who could offer a plan anytime, any year, for any contingency, forever. He said, I am the planner. And I think that's what God is saying to Abram. I am who I will be. He has the future. Don't worry about the promise, Abraham. I've got that covered. I am your treasure. And then Jesus asked us so well, where is your treasure? Is it here on earth? Or is it to be found in heaven above? Where is your treasure? Is it in that relationship or the things that we so desperately want to acquire? Sometimes we make a mistake. We ask God to strengthen us for battle. And he's saying, no, it's not your battle. It's my battle. But if you try to fight it with your own resources and your own strength, you will stumble. You will fail. But when it's all over, come back to me and ask me what happened, and then we'll start over again. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of fighting battles, and I'm tired of trying to fight them on my own, in my own strength. I'm tired of coming home and saying, man, again? I don't want to fight those battles. What I would prefer to do is to know the Lord who wants to be my shield, yours as well. The God who wants to be a blessing to us and work through us to bring it to our neighbors. That's what I want. Where is your treasure? Darcy, where's your treasure? Bruce, really, where is our treasure? We could focus on the promise and the blessings, and those are great. I want to be blessed. Who doesn't? But God is saying, I am the blessing. He's the blessed one. Are you ready to make a covenant? You see, I think in a couple weeks from now, God is preparing us, teaching us about covenant, because he wants us to be his people. And he's going to ask something of us. And even as he did from Abram, he's trying to call forth faith. But what he is asking is that we trust him in the right way. Not in our strength, but in him. He's getting ready to ask us to enter into covenant. Let's pray.